Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Friday, August 29th. We've got good conversations, three conversations ahead of us today. We're going to take a look at the upcoming issue, the September issue of The Lutheran Witness. We'll talk with Adrian Hines, managing editor of The Lutheran Witness. We'll also talk with Ed Zito. He has a review of the film One Generation Away and with a unique distribution method coming out this fall. And we'll wrap up our conversations today with Christian educator Cassie Moore. She has some insights from tweens on back-to-school topics. So hope you can join us for all those conversations right here on Worldwide KFUO. Thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. To find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, and the alma mater of our first guest, go to KFUO.org and look for the CUW logo in the sponsor section there. You can find out more information about Concordia University, Wisconsin. I could hear all the hooting and hollering in the background there, Mrs. Hines.
That's right.
Welcome to Faith and Family. Glad to have you back today, Adrian.
Thanks for having me.
Adrian is the managing editor of The Lutheran Witness and LCMS Catechetical Information. Time to look at the September issue of The Lutheran Witness. Good stuff. Interesting pictures on the cover this time around with the giant question, who is the church? Now, this month's issue focuses on the church. Who and where, what? Several questions about the church. How did you come to this topic? Every month I ask you this question. How did you come up with this theme?
Yeah, we get a lot of questions from our readers about some of the articles that are found in this issue. A lot of times we'll get a family member who will write in and say, you know, I've got a sister who's a Methodist, or my son is dating a Buddhist gal, or something along those lines, where people are just really wondering what sets some of these denominations and some of these, you know, even world religions apart. And so they're looking for areas where we may have things in common as Lutherans, but then also trying to figure out what makes us different, what things we agree on and what we don't.
Mm-hmm.
And so we really wanted this issue to be one of those resources that you keep on your bookshelf so that when you're in a Bible study or you're talking to someone and you wonder, oh, I wonder what the Roman Catholics believe about this, you're able to kind of pull out a quick resource and look that up. And that's what we hope this issue accomplishes.
Well, let's start with where is the church? A question posed in the first part of this. Where is the church? Who answers this question? How is it? How do you approach even this topic? Where is the church?
Yeah, one of our writers, Reverend Jeff Hemmer, does a really good job with this, because his basic premise is, you know, in this day and age, nobody really likes to say, well, we are the one true church, or we do believe that we get this theology right, in a sense. It seems kind of presumptuous to say that one belief is better than another in a day and age when everything seems to be right. What's right to you may be different to you, but, you know, he's saying basically, even though it seems kind of rude to say, this is the one holy, you know, true apostolic church, the way to do that is to look to where the gospel is being proclaimed in all of its truth and purity, and then also where the sacraments are being administered rightly. And if you've got those two things, then you can be assured that Christ is there and working among his people. And he does a very good job of explaining that even if a church has those things, that doesn't necessarily mean that everybody in the church is going to be believing it, that just because you're attending that church, you know, makes you the perfect Christian in that sense, but that there also may be people who aren't attending a church where those two things are present who also may be Christian. So it's kind of a dicey topic that you have to pick apart, in a sense, because there's a lot of factors that go into where the church is and who it is and what it points toward, which ought to be, at every turn, Christ.
What it points toward versus what some churches or groups point away from.
That's true. And a lot of times we'll hear from people who will say, well, you know, we're just down the street from a really great Seventh-day Adventist church, and they're having a Bible study on Revelation, and I would love to be able to go and learn more about Revelation. And it seems, you know, at face value to be something very simple and easy. Sure, you want to learn more about the Bible, go ahead and do that. But it takes warrants a second look, that we need to be very careful and very sure about what churches, again, are pointing towards and what they're not directing us to. If they're not directing us to Christ and to his cross, to his forgiveness for us, to his promises of life and salvation. And if they're not doing that through preaching the gospel, through faithful preaching from the pulpit, through word and sacrament, then we need to step back and take a second look at what they are pointing us toward. And in this issue, we try and unpack that a bit.
In today's age, we want to quite often ignore differences between Christians, even sometimes between various religions. We want to try to ignore those differences. Why do we want to do that? Why do we want to ignore differences? Why does it seem contentious even if we bring that up, if we talk about differences between Christians or between various religions?
Well, my hope is that ultimately we look forward to the day and we're anticipating the day when the whole church is reunited in heaven, where there are no divisions and there are no separations in that regard. My prayer is that the reason it's difficult for us to deal with all of these sort of denominational differences is that because we long to be reunited as a church. Probably part of it, again, in this day and age, is that we just simply don't feel comfortable saying someone's wrong. Nobody likes to hear that they're wrong, and nobody likes to be the one to have to tell someone, well, you may not be quite right on this. And I think Pastor Steve Keiser's article, also in this issue, is really helpful because he says there, you know, these different denominations, these different religions, looking at these and taking a hard look at what makes us different doesn't bring us joy. It's actually something that causes us a lot of sorrow and mourning because we would love to be united as one church, all believing faithfully the same thing. But because there is sin, because we are sinners, because we live on this earth and Jesus hasn't come back yet, we're going to deal with those divisions and different denominations and different religions even until he does return. And so the sticking point is how to figure out how to do that in a winsome and caring and Christian way where we speak the truth in love, but that we're honest when we see teachings that aren't true to Scripture, and we're not afraid to call those out in a kind and caring way.
So it's about being kind and caring rather than contentious.
In a certain sense, you know, as Christians, we long for people to know the gospel in its truest and purest form. And so it's not necessarily about going and, you know, sticking your finger in someone's face and saying, I'm right and you're wrong. But you hope and you pray and long for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to know the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And so you do that winsomely and kindly, not to point out that you're better, but so that they can know the comfort and the joy. As Pastor Hemmer says, you know, the point of being a Christian, the part of being a part of the church is to know and have the comfort that lasts for all eternity that's yours on behalf of Christ. And so that is our goal as we speak about this with other people, whether it's in apologetics or, you know, casual conversations on the street. But the end goal is for them to know Christ and the comfort that he wants to very freely give them.
So it's bringing the comfort of Christ, not beating them over the head with, I'm right, you're wrong. Good plan.
Yeah, those conversations usually don't end well, I
found. What value is there then in understanding, having a working knowledge of other Christian denominations, other religions altogether? What value is there in having a working knowledge of all kinds of different religions?
Well, this is a good question because I know there wasn't a faith and, you know, family sort of focused article in this issue of the Lutheran Witness. But I think that one of the things, especially for parents and for children as they're growing up, that this issue can point out is the importance of knowing what sets Lutheranism apart from other denominations and other religions. As a child, my parents would take me and my sisters maybe once or twice a year to a different church. And we wouldn't participate. We'd sit in the back and we'd just watch. But it was very instructive and informative for us as, you know, young women to know what was different about this church than the church we went to. So we'd go to a Roman Catholic church or an Eastern Orthodox church. My parents took me to a Pentecostal church at age 5, and I thought that was the coolest thing. I was convinced that speaking in tongues was something Lutherans definitely needed to do. And my parents were able to use that as a really helpful teaching opportunity to explain to me what was different, what we agreed on and what we didn't. And so I think even starting from a very young age, it's good to know what other denominations believe so that we can better articulate what we as Lutherans believe. There are a lot of areas with other denominations where we absolutely agree, and that is a cause for great rejoicing for us because it's a great starting point in having those conversations. But then there are also places where we're very different, where we believe different things about the Lord's Supper or about salvation or about what our works mean and how that plays into our salvation. And being able to understand and articulate those, even from a young age, really emboldens you to dig into and understand your own faith, and that can only be a good thing.
A fine mentor of mine once said, say amen where you can say amen. When, as you pointed out, there are things on which we agree with other Christians. And so when we can say amen, by all means, say amen. That, as you said, there we have great reason to rejoice. And so we can say amen when we believe and teach something in common that's true from the scriptures. But it's wise to understand where other Christian denominations, what they teach, so that we can have fruitful conversations, meaningful conversations with them, right?
Absolutely. And I think this plays itself out, especially in this day and age when we have a culture who is increasingly at odds with what the church stands for. It's helpful to know what other denominations we can, in certain aspects, agree. You know, the Roman Catholic Church is very pro-life in a strong sense. And so it's wonderful for us, you know, in LCMS Communications, when we're working on something that's related to life, to know that we have other Christians who will stand with us mm-hmm. when we make a statement or we release information on what it means to be pro-life. There's a lot of comfort in knowing that there are other Christians who will stand there with you in that regard. And so even in those cases, it's sort of helpful to know, you know, who's on your side and who believes the same thing as you in certain areas, so that even in your work with the public or in teaching about the faith, you've got others you can point to say, yeah, hey, they get this right too. We're on the same page on this.
Well, speaking of talking with our neighbors, talking about what we believe, Pastor Kolbaum presents an article, Nothing New, is what he writes this month in the Lutheran Witness, about talking with others. He says, it's easy to get tongue-tied when talking to others about the faith, and has some one way to always have a faithful confession on the tip of your tongue.
Yeah, that's a great article, because I so often hear from people, I had such a missed opportunity. I had somebody I wanted to talk to about being, you know, a Christian, and I didn't know how to start the conversation. Or I didn't know how to lead into a really great way to ask them to go to church with me. I think oftentimes we think there's some sort of formula or pamphlet or something that we ought to read and memorize so that we can just kind of rattle it off in those cases and know what to say. And Pastor Kolbaum does a great idea here, which basically says, why not start with something you do already know and that you confess every week, which is the Apostles' Creed.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Apostles' Creed really is a confession of what we believe as Christians. What do we believe in? We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. So he essentially says, when you don't know what to say, when you're talking with someone who may be of a different denomination or someone who may not be a Christian at all, you can use a confession that's already memorized and readily available right on your lips that says exactly what you believe about the triune God and who he created and what he does for you and the way in which he loves you. And that is such a treat to know that in those moments when you're afraid or you don't have something brilliant to say, that the Lord has something there that you confess every week with his people, that you can use to start a conversation with someone.
And some might say, I remember having a similar conversation with an acquaintance back when I was shortly out of college, and saying, you know, this is what I believe, and sharing with them the creed, and like, well, that's interesting, but gosh, it's kind of like you just kind of learn it by rote, and it's kind of, you know, that's something still. Is that really what you personally believe? Is sometimes the challenge that that others might present to confessing the creed. Is there danger in focusing on what I don't know if personally believe, but you know, what's your personal perspective on God and Jesus? Is there danger in focusing on that?
I don't think so. I think that the fact that when we confess the creed, we are confessing something that's been recited by Christians for hundreds of years, that there's continuity there. Mm-hmm. The danger in focusing on what we personally believe is that it can sometimes get us off track. And so when we look at something that we as the church have confessed for so long and that we know to be true, we can use that as a starting point. Certainly, you don't have to just rattle off the creed and then say that I'm done, but you can speak parts of the creed and then unpack from that how that plays itself out in your daily life, or what that looks like in a church service, or how that looks in you working out your vocation each day. What does that mean for you as an employer or a mom or a child? So the creed can be a great starting point because we believe and confess that to be true. But then you can take that and kind of go from there to extrapolate what that may look like in daily life. And that way you've got sort of the best of both worlds. You're not caught up in something that might be very subjective for you, mm-hmm. but you can confess something that the whole church acknowledges to be true and then what that looks like each day for you.
And I think there's a difference, as you use the term subjective there, when it's how do I feel about this or what do I think about this, that can change over time. Whereas the creed, coming the Apostles' Creed that we confess, you know, teaching that comes right out of God's Word, that, as you said, has withstood the test of time. It's not like the subjective, oh, I feel this way today, but this is what I believe. This is what the church has believed throughout history about God. So it's not necessarily subjective just to how I'm feeling today.
It is. It's a great foundation. And it's, like you said, it's something that stood the test of time, but it also allows us to sort of unpack the way in which, you know, we see the Lord at work in all of these different ways, the gifts he has to give us. The way in which he died on the cross as his love for us, all of those different things, we can kind of parse apart the creed to further explain and continue the conversation with someone who may be interested.
Well, talking about what we believe, on really the majority of this issue, written by various authors on being a various religions and Christian denominations. How many or what all are covered in this? It's kind of like a handy dandy little guide to keep on hand here of various religions.
Yes, and unfortunately, because we do have limited space in the magazine, we can't cover every denomination and every religion, even though I would love to.
That's what the internet's for.
I know. I think we could probably do an entire issue just on the differences in Lutherans. But we have everything from Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, which we often get people asking, are they Christian? Are they Protestant? What do we do with them? To Methodists and Baptists. We even talk about things that are not so much denominations, but are things that sort of creep into denominations sometimes, like Gnosticism and Pietism and what that looks like in some of the denominations we see today. We have Eastern Orthodoxy and Roman Catholicism, even things like Buddhism and Islam and some of those religions that we see around the world, some of the biggest. So we can't cover all of them, but I think the ones that we chose, we tried to do the ones that we feel will be kind of most helpful in this current era and the ones that people have just simply asked us, you know, what do we make of these folks?
This is, I think, a handy piece to keep around when those questions come up. As you mentioned earlier, when, like you said, you get emails, oh, my son is dating a girl who's Buddhist or whose family is Buddhist. This isn't an exhaustive, sort of encyclopedia of religions or worldviews, but certainly gives you, it answers some key questions, I think, looking through the it answers about 5 or 6 questions on each one, or addresses 5 or 6 key points on each religion.
It does. And we tried to include some bullet points that will either sort of recap, kind of the top 3 things you need to know about each denomination, or maybe ways to start a conversation with someone who may be a Mormon, for instance. You know, if I want to have a conversation with someone who is a part of the Mormon denomination, what things should I bring up that I can use to explain our differences? How can I do that tactfully? We tried to focus on the fact that we should be praying for our brothers and sisters who may be of different denominations or those of different religions, things that you can pray about for those who are members of Islam or something like that, so that it's not just simply an information dump, but that it's a way to both start a conversation and to pray for these folks, that they would come to know the true gospel if they don't. So it's more than just, hopefully, a dictionary, but actually allows us to engage our neighbors, those who live around us.
I have to ask you, Ed, in putting all these together personally, which one did you learn something new from that you didn't really know before? What stood out the most? Which one stood out for you?
I think the two that I probably appreciated the most were on Gnosticism and Pietism, simply because I think those are things that we see creep into evangelical theology, things that may even at times want to creep into our own Lutheran theology, that are good for us to be aware of and to watch for, things that, you know, focus on emotions or things that say, you know, the body is bad and only the soul is good, and things that are kind of easily wound into things that are already true, and we don't even really notice that we're doing them until all of a sudden someone calls us out and says, hey, that's actually heresy. What are you doing there? And so those two, for me personally, were just very helpful to kind of remind you, oh, I have to be on guard for these things. I have to watch for this. I have to pay attention. And part of that is reading issues like this and learning more, so that when I know and I hear something, I can kind of be on guard for things that might creep into theology that shouldn't be there.
I love a good dose of Gnosticism every now and then.
That's right.
any online content that you'd like to point us to this month? I know that you've really been ramping up online content for the Lutheran Witness. Any good stuff on there that you'd like to point us to?
We do. This month especially, we started a series. It'll be an 8-piece series with Professor Tom Egger from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. And he's written some really great pieces. We've posted the first. We're anxious to post some more. But his first piece was all about, you know, we say that God is kind of a righteous, angry God, but yet he's also a merciful God. So which one is he? Is he one or the other? And what happens if we make him out to be only one of them, or is he both, and how does that work? I think that's going to be a really interesting series to see how he develops that, and we're looking forward to getting and posting the rest of those. We've got a few more in the hopper that are also really exciting. One that we feature in this, the print issue as well, by Pastor Shurman, deals with a lot of the issues that are going on in the culture today, from the Hobby Lobby court case to same-sex attraction and marriage and some of those sort of moral and cultural issues, and how we speak what God's Word speaks, and how we do that in love, how we are called to be about the things of God, but to do so in a way that best serves and cares for our neighbor. So there's really great information just on how to sort of practically deal with those things, but then also a lot of great theological pieces that help us understand what it means to be Lutheran in this day and age.
For those who aren't subscribing to the Lutheran Witness, how can they get either the print copy or electronic copy and the online content? Where can they find this?
The online content is at witness.lcms.org. There's a link there to web-exclusive content, so you can just click there and download it. We've got pastors who are reprinting this in their church newsletters, and we're happy to supply the permissions to do that. If you want to get a subscription to the magazine, you can get print or, get it downloaded to one of your smart devices at by calling 1-800-325-3040, or you can go to cph.org/witness, and they can set you up online. So any way you want to get it, we can provide it that way.
Very good. Very good. Just a few seconds, about 20 seconds left. I know there's a big event coming up on, what, September 3rd? Not the Lutheran Witness, but online event.
Correct. We're having a tweet chat with President Harrison for all of our college students out there. So if anybody's got a question about marriage, religious liberty, life issues, worship, whatever your question might be, if you're a college student, if you will, if you'll tweet hashtag LCMS President, he will do his best to answer as many questions as possible in the hour he's got.
We've been talking with Adrian Hines, managing editor of the Lutheran Witness. Adrian, thanks for being our guest on Faith and Family today.
Many thanks.
Take care.
Bye-bye.
Coming up in just a little bit, we'll hear from Ed Zito on the film One Generation Away and back to school tips for tweens from Cassie Moore on Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A couple years ago, I told you about Eliza Bauer, who has the mental development of a third grader. After wandering away from her assisted living facility, she became pregnant by an unknown sexual predator. A county judge planned to order Eliza to have an abortion in tire tubes, even against her family's wishes. Only a public outcry moved the judge to relent and allow Sierra Marie, the baby, to live. Recently, the baby's grandparents finalized adopting her. In the same court where Bill and Amy Bauer endured a 40-day battle for the rights of their daughter and life of their granddaughter, they became the legal parents of this precious baby. Pro-abortion activists used to say if you don't like abortion, don't have one. Obviously, that's changed to forced abortion.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Are you planning a short-term mission trip to share the faith with people who speak another language? Take along the books of the Lutheran faith. Translate it into the languages of the people you'll serve. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation has translated and published books like Luther's Small Catechism and A Child's Garden of Bible Stories into 85 different languages, like Chinese, Arabic, Spanish, and Swahili. Learn more about these free resources. LHFmissions.org.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Today, joining us for this segment, Ed Zito. He's our coordinator for LCMS Life Ministries and quite often reports on a number of things from our nation's capital. Joining us by phone today, Ed, welcome back to Faith and Family.
Hi, Andy. Glad to be back.
I understand recently there was a screening of a new film that releases later on in September called One Generation Away. Tell us what got your attention about this film and your interest in going to check out the screening.
Well, I received an invitation from the Heritage Foundation to see this screening of the movie. And what got me interested was the subtitle of the movie. It's called One Generation Away, The Erosion of Religious Liberty. And that's a topic that, as you know, is very important in our society today to address.
Absolutely, and it's a topic that's in the news nearly every day. What are the questions that the film asks or that the film addresses?
Well, it's interesting. The film begins with a quote from Ronald Reagan back in 1961 where he said, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction." And what the purpose of the film, it's a documentary where the producers interviewed 75 people for the movie, and not all 75 people made it in, but they tried to show how our religious liberty is being attacked today in the U.S. And so they actually talk about several issues, some that are familiar to our listeners and some that are not. For example, they spent a little time talking about the Hobby Lobby HHS mandate battle, which when they filmed the Supreme Court had not ruled on it yet. So what they did was they took all these issues that are happening to show that we're in a dire situation in this country. They talk about the Mount Soledad War Memorial in San Diego, the efforts to bring that down because it's a giant cross standing on a hill. They talked about the lawsuits against the Oregon baker and the Florida florist who were who basically had to close their businesses because they did not want to participate in same-sex ceremonies and marriages. The movie talks a little bit about the military persecution of our chaplains in the military and how, you know, they're being discriminated against for refusing to acknowledge same-sex marriages, things like that. So when it brings it all together in one place, it's quite shocking.
In the trailer that I watched for the film, the trailer I watched online, references Nazi Germany and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. How does the film compare the U.S. to Nazi Germany?
Well, Eric Metaxas spoke on that mostly, saying that in the 1930s, the Nazi Party was rising in power. And one of the first things that they did was to force conformity among the churches in Germany. And by regulating what they can and cannot say. And so he makes the comparison that, Dietrich Bonhoeffer in the 1930s was trying to wake up the German church, trying to wake them up and saying, hey, this is wrong and we need to stand up against it. And unfortunately, for the most part, he was unsuccessful. What Eric Metaxas says is we're at that stage now in the U.S. The American church needs to wake up. The American church needs to understand the persecution that is coming if we do not speak up now. He points out that the removal of religious liberty is how totalitarian regimes start their control. So once the churches cannot speak out about certain things, then other liberties are taken away little by little.
And just as those liberties are taken away and the religious liberties are taken away, the church is silenced, then also we see both in Nazi Germany and in the U.S. that power is given to those, particularly the government, to decide what life is valuable and what life it can be disposed with. We saw that in Nazi Germany, and we see that today in the U.S. Do you think that's a fair comparison?
Absolutely. That's where the battle for religious liberty occurs most often, is on the life issues, whether you're talking about same-sex marriage or whether you're talking about abortion now. We're told that you can't say anything against a, quote, woman's right to choose.
Sure, and even the topic of euthanasia as well, and the assisted suicides, even that's not nearly as prominent and discussed as much as the abortion issue and pro-choice and pro-life, but still it's an issue where someone is determining the value of one's life and deciding whether or not it's worth keeping.
Yep, absolutely. And that's the issue that we're facing today, is that the life issues are where our liberties are being impinged upon.
Certainly. And even as you pointed out with the Hobby Lobby case, that while it seems like a religious liberty case, it's also a matter of life in dealing with the contraception that's abortifacients that end a human life.
Absolutely, and that's one of the things that they try to clear up in the movie, is to make sure people understand that Hobby Lobby wasn't against birth control, which is what the mass media portrays it as. Hobby Lobby isn't against birth control. Hobby Lobby was against providing for the specific drugs that can be used to end a pregnancy, such as Plan B. So those are the things that Hobby Lobby was fighting against. And fortunately, as we know now, the Supreme Court has said that they have a right to not provide those if they choose not to.
It is interesting how media can provide a slant, even to some degree, especially with the rise of social media today, how it provides just everyone, every individual's perspective and their slant on things to the point that it made it look like Hobby Lobby doesn't like women.
Correct, right.
And that's not the case at all.
Not at all. Not at all. And as a matter of fact, one of the things that, one of the topics they touched on in the movie that I thought was very interesting was the whole phrase about separation of church and state. And they talked a little bit about the history of it and how that was a statement that Thomas Jefferson wrote in a private letter to the Danbury Baptist Church Association, Danbury, Connecticut. And it's the context of the letter that's important, because the context of the letter was that the government of Connecticut, the state government, was trying to tell the churches in Connecticut what they can and cannot believe. And Jefferson is the one who said that there should be a wall of separation between the church and the state. But the wall is supposed to protect the church from the state. And now it's ironic that atheist and secular society is using that to try to, quote, protect the state from the church. So this whole turning on its head of what the original founding fathers and early presidents had wanted for this country was an interesting theme that ran through the movie as well.
Sure, the trailer opens with a child quoting the First Amendment. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof.
Absolutely. And what's amazing is that in our society today, some people read that to say, well, you have the freedom to worship. And several of the people who were interviewed for the movie made it clear that, but as a Christian, worship isn't contained in 1 hour on one day of the week. Mm-hmm. Our worship is how we live our lives and how we give glory to God based on our lives and how we conduct ourselves, whether it's at school, in our business, anywhere. And that's what worship is for a Christian.
It's not contained in four walls.
Right, correct.
Regarding the release of this film, it's scheduled for release in September, if I remember correctly. Will we find this in regular mainstream theaters across the country?
As a matter of fact, you will not, because they're looking for an alternative distribution model. One of the companies that co-produced the movie is Ecolite Cinemas, and that's a company founded by former Senator Rick Santorum. And their view is that the church used to be the center of the community, and that's where people would go, even outside of religious activities. And their goal is to bring that back. And so what they would like is they would like congregations and even college campuses to sign up to have screenings of the movie in the month of September. And if you can go to their website, it's onegenerationawaymovie.com. And when you go to the website, you can sign up and get more information on how to do that. But their goal is to have the churches do the screenings of the movies. And then afterwards, there will be copies of the movie for sale, shorter versions of it, that then you can give to your neighbor or your friend or your family members to give them the message about what's going on in our society today.
And I'm sure that viewing the film would lead to, whether you agree with everything in it or not, it leads to conversations, and it sounds like that's what this is primarily about, is to motivate us to have conversations about religious liberty in this country.
Absolutely. It's not specifically for just Christians to go and view and to say, oh, yeah, gee, I already knew that. It's for everybody to come and see what's happening in our society. In fact, the movie has folks from like the ACLU, it has an interview with Peter Singer. So there are opposing viewpoints also in the movie, so you can get a bigger picture of what's actually going on.
Very good. We've been talking with Ed Zito, coordinator for LCMS Life Ministries. Thanks so much for the information on this film, and I'm sure we'll hear more about it coming up this fall. Thanks so much, Ed, for being with us on Faith and Family today.
Thank you, Andy.
Do you have a reason to reach out to us at Worldwide KFUO? Is there a piece of communication you'd like for us to receive? It's not hard to reach us. Our street address is KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. If you missed it, the street address is found at the bottom of our homepage online, kfuoam.org. Every day we bring you the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and song. Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod recently said these words regarding the importance of the work of Concordia Historical Institute.
When you forget your past, you forget the gospel. You become locked into your own little part of time. As you study the past and know the past and know what happened in the past, you see God at work and you see Christ.
Discover your Lutheran history at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
Cross Defense, the apologetic show for inquiring minds of all ages. Cross Defense airs Mondays from 2 to 3 p.m. on air, online, on demand, right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Whether you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice or find it difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning, you may benefit from our live worship broadcasts each week on Worldwide KFUO. Our early service begins at 8 o'clock Central and originates from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, Missouri, where Pastor Matthew Roglin leads divine worship. The live late worship broadcast at 10:30 comes from our Savior Lutheran Church in Fenton, Missouri, where Reverend Mark Sell presides during the worship service. Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Joining me for this segment, Cassie Moore, Christian educator, writer, and speaker. Cassie, welcome back to Faith and Family.
Thanks for having me. It's good to be back.
Well, tell us, you usually share with us, or last time you shared with us about what's going on in the minds of tweens, teens and tweens, and it's time for many of them to go back to school. Some have already been back in school for a little while. Some are just going back to school this week. What is going on in the minds of teens and tweens right now as they're starting up the school year again? What are the things that are going on with our teens and tweens? What are they thinking about?
Yeah. Teens and tweens, really, they're an interesting bunch. So they have a lot on their minds, but when I asked them, I actually asked a whole bunch of kids across the country and then asked some kids in my school where I work. They all came back with almost the same response immediately, and that was stress. So this word, this concept of stress and pressure and worrying about school and the future and relationships, all of this is really the thing that's at the forefront of their minds as they start school. And I know, you know, we talk about as adults, you know, oh, it's back to school. There's so many exciting things to look forward to. But what I'm really finding is these teens and tweens are really dealing with stress more than any excitement over being back in school.
So what are the stresses that come with being back in school? What are the things that they're describing as their stressors? What is the stress all about as they return to school?
Yeah, I found a couple of things really popped out at me when I talked to these teens. The big one that almost all of them mentioned right away was homework in school and that pressure to get good grades and just that burden of preparing for their future. I know I talked to a class of eighth graders at my school, and immediately they were talking about, you know, high school is starting next year, and then we have to go on to college, and then we have careers to worry about, and we have to get good grades. It's so important to get all of our grades to be really good so we can get into a good high school and a good college and be successful in life. So that stress of school and homework, that's a big thing these kids are dealing with. And I actually asked this same eighth grade class, you know, tell me, raise your hand if you feel really stressed out very often. And all 100% of the class raised their hands immediately. So then I said, okay, so how many of you feel stressed all of the time? You don't know what it's like to live without stress. And actually almost half the class raised their hands and admitted they just feel stressed all the time. They don't know what it's like to be awake without being stressed out about something.
That's interesting. You mentioned several things that are present, several things like school and homework or achievements in school or activities that they believe have long-term effects. Doing what they're doing now may affect their long-term plans like college and careers and things like that. Do you think these are coming from conversations with parents, with peers, with teachers? Where do you think their concerns about the future are being developed? Have they expressed anything about that?
You know, that's a great question, and I think it depends on your team that you're dealing with. I would say that the majority of kids cite their parents as the main sort of the pushers in their life of higher education and getting a good job someday and being successful, you know, having a good family. I would say it usually comes from parents, but, you know, there are teachers out there. There are all sorts of people across the board, DCEs, youth leaders. I think they're sort of feeling that pressure from all over. I know kids that have even just shut down completely and they've just said, you know, I don't want to talk about school. I don't want to talk about college. I just want to be myself. So I think a lot of them are just, they're really overwhelmed. And it's something to watch as parents and as educators. We want to encourage them, but we don't want to overwhelm them with the expectation that they have to be successful. They have to go to college.
Interesting point that some have just rejected the notion of thinking about college and other future plans, those types of things, stop worrying about those, and rather just want to be, I just want to be myself.
Mm-hmm.
Where do they find their identity? You know, in past generations, when we look at generational history, we talked with Terry Dittmer about that recently on Faith and Family. Some generations find their identity in what they do. Obviously, our identity is truly found in Christ and who God makes us in baptism, in His Word.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder where they're finding. When they say, I just want to be me, not necessarily someone who's worried about college or about the future or about homework or whatever it might be. Who is that person that they just want to be?
You know, I think again, that depends on the teenager that you're dealing with. Mm-hmm. I think overall in this generation, we're really seeing kids that they crave authenticity. They crave originality. They want to be individuals, and you see that tension very strongly in these tweens and teens, especially the younger they are. They want to be themselves, but they're also dealing with peer pressure. They want to fit in. They want to connect with somebody. They want to have a crowd that they're a part of, but they're just caught in that tension in between, you know, I need to be myself. I want to be an original. I want to be unique. But at the same time, they make sacrifices to fit in with other peer groups. So yeah, I think as adults, it's one of those things. We really need to go back to Scripture, and we really need to point them to Christ and point them to the fact that their identity rests in Christ, that they are a creation of the Almighty God. And you know, we get focused often on the wrong things, especially with that teen mind. They hook on to these things like school, like homework, like test grades, and they just overly focus on them, and it becomes just something that's almost obsessive with a lot of them. So I think when we can gently point them to the fact that, you know, school matters, your education, your future matters, but at the same time, your eternal life matters more. Look at the bigger picture. Look at the fact that you need to have this relationship with Jesus, and that's going to outlast any school subject that you're having a hard time with now.
So your algebra grade is important, but not nearly as important as who you are in Christ Jesus, who He has made you in baptism, that He has called you by name and made you His own. That's
yep.
Far more important than your history grade, your AP history grade, or your algebra grade, or those
mm-hmm.
sorts of things. Yeah, good point.
Yeah.
And as parents, sometimes when we're looking at the day-to-day things, it's easy to overlook the big picture and to focus on those it's easier to focus on the steps, like, how are you doing in this class or that class, or why aren't you doing as well as we would expect you to do in that class? It's easy to focus on those things and to forget the big picture. Trying to find those practical tips to help us remember to focus on our true identity on a day-to-day basis. While it seems really complex, probably is really quite simple. And I guess the best way to do it probably is what, by modeling it ourselves, huh?
Yeah, I think what was interesting that I took from the kids I interviewed was they actually told me, please tell parents, tell adults, help us prioritize. We don't know how to prioritize and handle all the things we have going on in our lives. 'Cause you have teens that are dealing with family pressure and relationships with friends and boyfriends and girlfriends and sports and just trying to handle it all. And they have heavy loads. So I think what I'm hearing from these kids is we need help. We don't know how to do this. We need somebody to model this to us because we're overwhelmed. We need to know what we need to focus on, in what order we need to focus on it. We need to learn how to healthily handle our stress. And that's something even as an adult, I struggle with that now, you know, in my 20s here. It's hard for me to know how to balance, but it's one of those things that it's crucial, especially parents and teachers. It's crucial for us to model this and at least make an attempt. I know one of the kids I talked to said, it's not that you should tell me what to do. It's that, you know, you should at least make an attempt to help me, to understand me, to listen to me. And I know you're not always going to get it right and you're going to screw up, but I appreciate that you make an attempt.
Well, I guess in this day and age, when in many households, both parents have to work full time, if not more, that and balancing work and home and you know, family life, congregational life, those types of things, trying to balance all of that, I guess it should be no surprise that our children are facing similar questions and learning their behaviors from learning these things from their parents and asking for help as well.
Right. And I think it's something that we tend to see society is, it affects our teens. It's almost like they're in a pressure cooker and a lot of times they're seeing things, at a faster level than we are as adults. And they're just, things are very rapid and things are hitting them very hard in their world. So it's almost a case study for adults, how we sort of mirror the same issues that are going on in the teen world. But, you know, teens, their brains aren't fully formed yet. So they have a hard time trying to figure out how to wrestle through all of this difficult material.
Absolutely. Well, thanks for keeping us informed. 30 seconds, any more points you want to make before we wrap up our time today, Cassie?
Yeah, I would just say really be there for your teens and your tweens. Model Christ to them and show them that they're going to mess up. They're going to be frustrated. They're going to have bad days. But in the end, they have a relationship with Christ, and that's what really matters in their lives.
We've been talking with Cassie Moore, a Christian educator, writer, and speaker. Cassie, thanks so much for being our guest again on Faith and Family today.
Yeah, have a great day. Thanks so much.
Thanks. Thy Strong Word, up next on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.